reading from the book of Esther, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedata the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the Pur, that is the lot, spelled P-U-R, not P-O-O-R, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the king's royal treasury for the men to carry out this business." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hamedata the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please."
Seen before, this message is entitled, "Why Get Rid of the Jews?" This is all about getting rid of the Jews. And this is based on a similar message that I delivered on March 22, 1997. In 1997, when this message was first given, Haman's silver talents were worth over $42 million. That's $42 million. Now, things have changed. At today's date, March the 11th, 2017, a troy ounce of silver that was then worth $4.75 is worth $17.29. So that amount of silver, 10,000 talents, would be worth $155 million. So he was a rich dude, wasn't he? Yeah. This guy was really wealthy, so he could buy his way into slaughter, you know. And so we want to look at this. Why do so many want to get rid of the Jews? There's a spiritual power behind the plot to annihilate the Jews. In the book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned, but his deliverance is apparent. Hasatan, that's translated Satan, is not mentioned. His name, by the way, means the accuser or the adversary. His name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but his influence in the heart of Israel's enemy is apparent. From Pharaoh to Haman, to Hitler. There's something diabolical about the plot to get rid of the Jews. Now, as strange as it may seem, this plot is clarified in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And Charles is going to come and read that to you, and then I will comment on that.
Good morning. And the reading comes from Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment that he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert, into a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, your heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pushed the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who kept God's commands and hold fast their testimony of Yeshua Jesus.
There are three main figures in this narrative. The woman is number one. In Tanakh, the image of a woman is often associated with Israel. In Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 8 through 14, and in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Of course, there's a crown of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The second person who's mentioned here is the child. The Messiah is born to Israel and through Israel. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, it says this about the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Pele, which is wonderful or marvelous. Yoetz, counselor. He's our advisor. El Gibor, here's the Messiah, God Almighty, that Adonai, the God of Israel, would come as the Messiah. El Gibor, God Almighty. Avi Ad, the Father of Eternity. There's only one Father of Eternity, that's God. Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. That's not the United Nations. United Nations doesn't bring peace. It's the Messiah who brings peace. He's called Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. So he is the second person presented. And it's obvious from the description that he gives his life as the atonement, and he's caught up to be with God. And he sits at God's right hand. In fact, in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, Ne'um Adonai Ladoni. Adonai, the Lord God of Israel, says to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the third party who's brought up here is the dragon. Now these are symbols of something that is relevant and that no one realizes, or not many realize, I should say, that there are these spiritual forces at work, not only in individuals, but in whole political systems in our environment. And so this red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns seems to represent not only HaSatan, Satan, the adversary, but the political systems that he gets into and turns them into haters of Israel and our whole human race. He's there engendering these things: war, destruction, pillage, hatred. When it says he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, it represents political powers who come together for that destruction. You can see in the attitude towards Israel, like in the United Nations, but in Iran, who is the modern day Persia, this hatred, this destruction. Ahmadinejad, who was the president of Iran not long ago, said publicly on our television, I want to wipe Israel off the map. He and his leaders there in Iran are modern-day Hamans, and they aren't up to any peaceful negotiation. They're up to destruction. They have been the main propagators of hatred by having to Israel's north, they prop up and pay Hezbollah. In Israel's south, they prop up and pay Hamas, who are out for destruction. I hate to enter a political talk, but let me just tell you this. Just on the idea of what's here in Scripture, there is no such thing as a two-state solution. Because I want to tell you, as long as people have hatred in their hearts, doing something political isn't going to bring peace. The hatred has to be taken out. We have war facing us. That's a fact. Because there are many Hamans in this world. And we need to pray because God is interested in our not turning our backs on the Messiah and His calling to us to be examples of those who love God and love peace and want to live a life that shows the Lord before the world and not hatred and vindictiveness. So I would assume in this narrative that the aforementioned three scenes, there are three scenes here, are not in chronological order, and I'll tell you why. Well, first of all, let's take the first scene, the birth of the child in verses 1 through 6. That is the coming of Messiah through Israel. In verses 7 through 12, you have the expulsion of the dragon, that there's this war in heaven, and Satan loses to the archangel and to his forces, and he's thrown out of God's kingdom there, and he's thrown down to earth. You've got to understand that all of this hatred and destruction that goes on in the world has a spiritual force behind it. There is actually HaSatan, the adversary, and he's our adversary. I was in basic training at Fort Knox. And they tell us something about your adversary. They say, if you're going to be infantry and you're going to go out and fight for this country, you need to know about your adversary and what he's capable of and how you can stand up to him. Well, Satan, although people think it's make-believe, it's not. He's the one who's the propagator of all this hatred, and he's the one who gets his power into these evil people who want to start wars and want to send guided missiles with atomic warheads to other places. He's behind it all. I said that I would assume that the aforementioned three scenes are not in chronological order because the casting out of heaven of Satan and his demons would have preceded the birth of Messiah Yeshua. It's not shown that way in this narrative, but that's the way it is. So then the dragon has an attack on the woman and her children. And that's verses 13 through 17. It is an established fact that the male child to whom Israel gave birth will rule all the nations with an iron rod, and it's stated in Psalm 2, if you want to read it. God says to the Messiah, the Father says to the Son, "Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the goyim for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." There's only one Jew who has been both a light to the Jewish people to bring them back to their God and a light to the Gentiles. And that's Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. He says, "You are my Son. Today I become your Father. Ask of me and I will give you the goyim, the nations, the Gentiles for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." Who's going to bring proper judgment? God through the Messiah. Not human institution, but God through the Messiah. You will break them with a rod of iron. Here's what he's going to do to the rebellious nations and powers on the earth that are in Satan's corner. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And he talks to them, "Be wise, you king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Nashku bar penyena. Kiss the Son." That's the Messiah. "Do homage to the Messiah, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed those who are to receive a barucha. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him." So the believers, not unlike Israel, are opposing this Hasatan. Israel and the believers represent his enemies. And when you see the powers coming against Israel, it's because they have the same attitude towards God. The ones who hate Israel are the ones who hate God. And he shows this, that after this enemy, Hasatan, raises his hand against Israel, the same happens to the believers. At first, Satan fights Israel by spewing out water like a river. That's harsh propaganda. You'll see it in the papers and in the television. You'll see the harsh anger that comes against Israel by these foreign powers who hate God. And then you've got to realize, don't stand with them. These same powers that come against Israel are next out to stand against the believers in Messiah. We have to learn what it is to be totally committed to the Lord God and to his Messiah and to love the Jewish people. God raised the Jewish nation up. The Jewish nation gave the world the Messiah. I want you to hear something that was written by a man who went to Israel. He's a Gentile. And he's a believer in the Messiah. And he studied in the Hebrew University under the Jewish professor who is the head of the department of New Testament studies. Did you know there was a department of New Testament studies in the Hebrew University in Jerusalem? And this man studied under David Flusser, who was the head of the department. And he knows Hebrew inside and out. Makes me feel like a Gentile. I'm Jewish. When I read, he's so smart in Hebrew. But listen to what he says. He says, the fact that Jesus was a Jew is seldom questioned today, but its far-reaching ramifications for the interpretation of his life are routinely passed over. Although Jesus was Jewish, his theology is sometimes treated as if he were a Christian. But Jesus never attended a church. Did you ever think of that? He never celebrated Christmas. Did you know Jesus never celebrated Christmas? Now, this is not a Jew writing this. This is a believer in Jesus as Messiah. He never wore new clothes on Easter Sunday. His cultural orientation was rooted deeply in the faith and experience of his people. His teachings concerning God's love and the dignity of each human being were based upon the foundation of Jewish religious thought during the Second Temple period. The more we learn about this fascinating period of history, the more we will know about Jesus. Jesus worshipped in the synagogue. He celebrated the Passover. He ate kosher food. Would you believe that? He kept kosher. He offered prayers in the temple in Jerusalem. The Jewish religious heritage of Jesus impacted his life in every dimension of his daily experience. Jesus must be understood as a Jewish theologian. His theology is Jewish to the core. The tragic history of the relationship between Judaism and Christianity makes it extremely difficult to hear his forceful voice. The attacks of the church against the synagogue have stripped Jesus of his religious heritage. As Christians, we have been taught wrong prejudice about Jews and Judaism. Hatred for the Jewish people has erected a barrier separating Jesus from his theology. Ethnically, we may be considered a Jew, but ethnically he may be considered a Jew, but religiously he remains a Christian who failed to reform the corrupt religious system of the Jews. That's the way the Jews hear a lot coming from Christian churches, which is a wrong approach. How many Christian churches say, you know, we owe it to the Jews that the gospel came? All the beginning propagators of the gospel were Jews. The 12 apostles were Jews. We owe much to the Jewish people for bringing up scripture, both the Tanakh, which Christians call the Old Testament, Jews call Tanakh, and the New Testament are written by Jews. A fresh approach to Jesus is urgently needed. Today, Christians and Jews want to understand one another. In a post-Holocaust era, one must hope that the genuine love and mutual respect will uproot the ever-present danger of prejudice and bigotry. Jesus should be viewed as an integral part of Judaism during his day. It shows in this portion in the book of Revelation that the same enemy who comes against the Jews and aims at their annihilation that was in the heart of Pharaoh, Haman, and Hitler is the enemy of each disciple of Yeshua. There is as much hatred in him for the believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, as there is in the Jews. So God's message to us is this. Listen to it. Finally, be strong and in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's HaSatan, the adversary. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's God's scriptures. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, not hatred or vindictiveness. And with your feet fitted with the good news of peace, the gospel of peace, as a firm footing. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's HaSatan, Satan. Take the helmet of salvation, deliverance. Think deliverance. That's Yeshua's name. Yeshua means deliverance. Think deliverance, not defeat. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of us should be reading Scripture and getting it into our inner being. Because I'll tell you, the fight is going to be a spiritual fight to come against your faith in God. All of these forces are going to try to tear your faith apart from you. And if there's any day and age in which we, Jew and Gentile alike, need confidence in God and in His purity and in His power to give us the word to take, it's today we need this walk with God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, all believers. We need to stand together with full confidence in the Lord that irrespective of what we see happening around us, God can take us through. And if you haven't experienced yet what it means to have the Lord as your deliverer and comforter, and means of sustaining us in this world, this terrible world of nightmarish weapons and hatred, we as believers need to stand with God's truth and God's love, and we need to learn to love all of these people around us. If you have any type of hatred because of somebody who's different from you, who has a different skin color or a different ethnicity, let me tell you, that is not from God. God is all about love and helping those around us, not about hatred or looking down on people who are different from you. Yeshua calls us to the love of God. With Yeshua as with the Jewish people teaching in his day taught this. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you that God puts around you and be an example of God's righteousness before them. The scripture says this, how can you say you love God whom you don't see and hate your brother whom you do see? We need to pray for those around us, and we need to be an example of love to them and an example of those who, when he sees a need, will reach out. That's the love of God. Let's pray. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha. Yo'er Adonai panav eilecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace.